I wanted to draw your attention today, if you've got a Bible, to Luke chapter 10. I've got a message on my heart. Luke chapter 10, I want to start in verse 25. I come from Miami, Florida. It's where Jesus lives, if you've been wondering. He's got a condo on the beach. And part of a church there called VU Church. People are always asking me, man, what does that mean? What is VU Church? Is that even a real church? VU Church is just short for the word rendezvous. And a rendezvous means meeting place. But what we found out quickly is that nobody knows how to spell rendezvous. There's a silent Z. It's rendezvous. No one knows how to do that. And then also, if you ever Google the word rendezvous, really bad websites come up. So we opted out. We just call ourselves VU Church. But 2.5 years ago, we planted this church, and God is on the move in Miami. We've seen over 6,000 people give their life to Jesus since we began the church. Come on, can we just go ahead and give God some praise? Come on, I think we can do better than that, James River. Come on, north, south, make some noise. We serve a God who's in the business of saving people and rescuing people. And today I just feel, as we're kicking off this series, I really feel led to challenge you as a church. And I want to look at a familiar story in the Bible, but I'm believing that God's going to give us a fresh perspective on it. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says this. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be standing by going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by to the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went out to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I want to take a few moments today, and if you're taking notes, I sure hope you're taking notes. Research now shows us that 98% of people who take notes automatically make it to heaven. It's a, when you get there, let me see your notes, and then you get in. So, I want to preach to you from this thought, welcome to the neighborhood. Welcome to the neighborhood. And I'm praying today that as a church, that would become our cry, our anthem to the city, to the people around us. Now, you need to know, I don't come from the biggest church, but I do come from a loud and rowdy church. And so today you have full permission to verbally engage, to find the inner Pentecostal that's in there somewhere. You could say, I like that. You could say, that's good. You could say, what my church says, preach it, white boy. I don't care. But on the count of three, can you just help this guy feel like he's at home a little bit? On the count of three, try one of those so I know I'm in the right church. Ready? 1, 2, 3. This is a racist church. We're going to pray for you right now. I love you. Security, quickly. I was preaching at a conference one time, and like some preachers get to say the coolest stuff from the stage. This preacher was up on the platform, like getting into it. He was saying all sorts of stuff. At one point, he's like, I don't drop F-bombs. I drop J-bombs. I'm like, what does that even mean? Everyone's like, nobody knows what it means, but it's provocative, and it gets the people going. He goes, I don't have an AK-47. I got a John 3:16. Krat, krat, krat. But the best part was the people in the audience were going, So I think it's really good today I give you permission to stand up and go, and we'll know It's not a demon. It's the Holy Spirit working through you, okay? Would you pray with me today as we look to God's word? Lord, we thank you so much that you brought us here. God, we thank you, Lord, that today you are in the midst of this gathering. We sense your presence. Lord, this is not a cool atmosphere. This is the presence of God. And Lord, today we pray that you'd fall in this place in such a way that we would leave changed and transformed. Pray that we'd leave here more in love with Jesus than how we walked in. May your word compel us, Lord, to serve our city, to love our city, that you might change and save our city. We love you today. We honor you. And in Jesus' mighty and holy name, all of God's people said,
yes.
Come on, all of God's people said,
yes.
Come on, James River, if you love Jesus, go ahead and give him a big shout of praise all over this house. Well, this has been a pretty incredible year for my wife and I. My wife, Dawn Cherie, who's been here and loves this church so much, after an 8-year journey of infertility, where we were told by many different doctors that it was going to be very challenging, almost impossible for us to have children, after 8 years of waiting, our God, who is the God of the impossible, did a miracle in our life. January 23rd, 2018, we gave birth to our firstborn son. Come on, somebody give God praise. He's still working miracles. I love my son. His name is Wyatt Wesley Wilkerson. If you can't succeed with that name, I don't know what to tell you. His initials are WWW. We just call him World Wide Web. Get over here right now, World Wide Web. And Wyatt's a legend. His name, Wyatt, it means brave. And so I call him my brave boy. And I got to be honest with you. Like, I am so enjoying this whole fatherhood thing. Like, I always thought I would, but now that I am a dad, it's the greatest gift God has ever given me. And I'm emotional. I'm not a drama queen. I'm a drama king, okay? Every day I'm with this kid, I'm bursting in tears. I'm thanking God. There's so many things I love about being a dad. One of my favorite things, the first day we were in the hospital, they brought me my son, and the nurse said, Mr. Wilkerson, now it's very important that your son in this infant stage that he's in, that you spend some time with him in what we call skin to skin. I had never heard of this term before. I was unfamiliar with this terminology. I said, what is skin to skin? They said, well, sir, Wyatt needs to take his shirt off. You need to take your shirt off, and then he needs to lay on your chest skin to skin. This is for his nurturing and for his development. Well, I've kind of taken this skin-to-skin thing overboard. Every day, we spend about 20 minutes in skin-to-skin. Kid's going to be 14. Hey, take your shirt off. Skin-to-skin. Let's go. He's like, no. Shut up. 18. Let's go. Skin-to-skin. I love being a dad. My all-time favorite thing right now is every day that I'm home, I take Wyatt on a walk. We call it the Wyatt walk. It's very creative. And it's amazing because we just moved into this new neighborhood. For the last 10 years, my wife and I have been in Miami in ministry, and we served with my parents for many, many years at their church in North Miami, and then 2.5 years ago, we planted this church. But we've always lived in an apartment. We've always lived in a condo. And so as we were getting ready to add to our family, we decided it was time for us to move into a house. And so my house is in this little neighborhood, and it's so much fun because I take Wyatt on this walk. And those of you that are parents, you would know this, but like babies are people magnets. Like people come out of the woodwork like, oh my God, is that a baby? It's like, yeah, that's how we all began, you know? In fact, I would encourage people out there in the church today, if you're struggling to make friends, I would say buy a stroller and put a blanket over that thing. And when people walk up to you and say, is there a baby? You could be like, yeah, but he's sleeping. Yes, you just lied, but you also just made a friend. Amen? Like, and so we take my boy out into the street and like people come. It's crazy. People come out of nowhere. Like, hey, and they start talking to us. And it's been wild because we've been living in this neighborhood just for a few months. But like, I am blown away by how kind, how welcoming, how warm our neighborhood is. Dawn Cherie and I are going, I cannot believe we're actually in Miami. Who are these people? And every time they come to us, they talk to us, they share their story, we share our story, and they always all say the same thing. They say, well, welcome to the neighborhood. As if to say, we are now a part of their tribe, we are now a part of their community, we are welcome to do life with them. I'm telling you, I love all my neighbors. Not all, most of my neighbors. We found out just like a couple months ago that our next door, like our the house literally next door to us, it's been a bit of a challenge. That's the best way to say it. God has been testing us. God is working on us. God is doing a new thing in our home right now. He's really serving us right now. And he's teaching us some incredible things. Our next door neighbor, we found out, is an Airbnb, meaning it's a rental home. Have you heard of these? Do they do Airbnbs, Lake of the Ozark, that kind of stuff? You know what I'm talking about? Anyways, okay. So there's constantly new people in there. And we've seen any and everyone come through this house, from rap videos being made in the backyard to 3 a.m, 4 a.m, bachelor parties happening next door. Till about a month and a half ago, we hit a brand new level. Every year in Miami, there is this festival. It's called the Ultra Music Festival. It's 165,000 people that invade Miami for an EDM, an electronic dance music festival. I came home to my house around 11 o'clock at night to be welcomed by 14 fairies on the sidewalk. Pink hair, glitter on their face, going, "Hey, Ultra!" I said, "I don't know if I can still live here, man. This is going to be tough." And it starts to make me wonder, like, okay, who is my neighbor exactly? Because God says we have to love our neighbors. And I'm like, who specifically, categorically, is my neighbor? And I wish I could say this has like been a new challenge for me, but this has like been my whole life. My whole life, if I go back to my whole life, I'm always sort of wondering this question. I grew up in Tacoma, Washington. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm 4 generations Pentecostal preacher on both sides. Yeah. My first slow dance was to "Our God is an Awesome God." I've got problems, people. I grew up right next door. My literal next door neighbor was my grandparents. They pastored a church there for 40 years. They're the greatest people ever. My Nana, she was my best friend, my piano teacher. She was the best cook ever. I love Nana. She's incredible. But I gotta be honest with you, not everyone on my block was like Nana. There was this bully on the block who used to beat me up every week. Her name was Christina. Shut up. And she made my life miserable. Next door to my grandparents, on the other side, there was this guy, his name was Jack. And this is true, it's 4th of July week this week. Every 4th of July, for the first 14 years of my life, every 4th of July, this man would call the police department on my family because he was mad at us for shooting off fireworks. When I was a kid, like, although they lived on my block, they didn't feel like my neighbors. They felt more like enemies to me. And so whenever I read the Bible and whenever I get around Jesus talking about loving my neighbors, I'm sort of like, okay, Jesus, I just want to be clear. Who is my neighbor? And today I'm going to go out there kind of on the edge and I'm trying to be honest. But if you're being honest, I bet you've asked yourself this question before as well. In fact, Luke chapter 10, that's our text today, what we're reading. That is the question that is asked. Jesus is teaching to an all-Jewish audience, and there a lawyer or a teacher of the law, an expert in the law, he raises his hand as Jesus is teaching, and he's like, "Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Like, meaning, how do I make it to heaven? How do I enter salvation? And Jesus is like, "Well, you know the law. How do you interpret the law?" And the man actually gives a really beautiful summary of God's law. He says, "Well, I think it's like this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Well, you've judged correctly. Go and do this, and you will live." Here comes the question. The man then says, "Okay, just want to be clear, though. Who is my neighbor, Jesus?" See, I grew up in church, and I know in church we are told that we're supposed to love everyone. But my experience when I heard people say that is that what people really meant when they said love everyone is they mean love people that think like you, act like you, talk like you, behave like you, and look like you. Everybody else that doesn't fit into that category, love them with the love of the Lord. Which is Christianese for "I can't stand you, but I have to love you." Only to be followed by "bless your heart." Which in Christianese means "you're an idiot." I think we all have this question. I think we're all challenged with this. Jesus, I want to be clear. Who is my neighbor? Who am I called to love? Who am I called to serve? Who am I called to care about? It doesn't take any expert in the room to turn on the news today and discover that we are living in a very interesting time in America. Maybe the most divided our nation has ever been in the last 50 years. Topics more polarizing than we can ever even begin to really fathom. We live in a world today that if we disagree with one another, we think it gives us the right to disrespect each other. We live in a world today that if we don't agree, I can't accept you. And so a lot of us are wondering, okay, how do I love people and how do I serve people? Jesus, who's my neighbor? Is Airbnb the fairies? Is that really my neighbor? Is Christina the bully? Is she my neighbor? Is Jack the police caller? Is he my neighbor? Are Republicans my neighbor? Are Democrats my neighbor? Are heathens my neighbor? Are sinners my neighbor? Are people of other religions, are they my neighbor? Jesus, please just tell me, who is my neighbor? That's what I'm trying to figure out today. Who's my neighbor? You gotta love Jesus, right? Because we bring like deep stuff to Jesus. And Jesus is the coolest because you bring your deep, pithy, theological conundrums. And what does Jesus give you? He gives you stories. Let me tell you a story. That's what he does. He tells a simple, simple story. The story is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus looks back at the man and says, okay, you want to know who your neighbor is? It's like this. It's like a Jewish man who leaves Jerusalem and he heads down to Jericho. And while he's on his road trip, a bunch of robbers come and they beat him up and they steal everything he has. They strip him of his clothes. They leave him half dead in a ditch. Jesus then proceeds to say that three different people pass by the man. Now watch as he speaks, he's trying to reveal some truth to all of us. The question is, who's my neighbor? Jesus is now answering the question. He says the first man to come and see the traveler on the road beaten up is a priest. Now the thing about a priest is a priest's whole job is to help people connect to God. He says the priest sees the man, but when he sees the man, he passes right by the man. I think the priest represents for you and I this idea that many times we see problems that we have the answer to, but we develop this notion that because I didn't cause that problem, it's not my problem. I want to be loud and clear to the church of Jesus Christ today. Just because it's not our fault doesn't mean that it's not our problem. Listen to me, if we're not careful, we will walk right by challenges, issues, crisis, problems that you and I have the solution and the answer to. Friends, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not called to a life of convenience. We are called to a life of conviction. I want to be a part of the answer. I want to be a part of the solution. I want to solve the things that God has placed in front of us. Come on, does anybody believe that today? Go ahead and give Jesus a shout of praise. Priest goes, not my problem. I got some other place to be. I got some ministry that I need to do. I got to get back to the church. I got to get back to the temple. I got to get back to righteous people. This is not my problem. Jesus quickly follows it by saying to the man, he says, hey, look, then a second guy shows up. He's a Levite. And the Levite sees the man in the ditch, and he passes right by him too. Now, when you study the office of a Levite is typically an assistant to a priest. And I think the Levite's response is sort of that response that people have today, that when we see problems, sometimes we see problems and our knee-jerk reaction is, well, I'm not qualified to solve that problem. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but sometimes we see things like, whoa, that's kind of out of my depth. That's kind of out of my league. That's too big for me. I kind of feel like the Levite's like, that's a big problem. That's kind of like a priest problem. This happens in church life a lot. Ooh, that's kind of more for the pastors, not really for me, you know? Not really in my spiritual gift mix. Not really in my personality strengths. I remember a couple years ago, a woman came to our church, and she said, I need some prayer. And our teams came and said, of course, we'll pray for you. She said, no, I want the senior pastor to pray for me. And they said, ma'am, we got a prayer team. We can, no, 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 no. I want the senior pastor to pray for me. I want the man who's leading this church to pray for me. And it makes me laugh because there is this idea many times in church that somehow the senior pastor has a better connection to God than what you can have. But you need to be reminded today that 2,000 years ago, the cross was the great equalizer. And now whoever you are, wherever you come from, you have access to God's throne room. All you got to do is open up your mouth. And guess what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he hears you and he answers you. We don't stand in our own strength. But rather, we stand in his grace, and his grace is sufficient for us. I don't know who you are today, but you are qualified. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He wants to use you. He's dying. Take it back. He died to use you. Come on, somebody, give him a shout of praise. All it actually takes on our part is that we would be willing and obedient to step into the opportunities that he brings our way. See, here's what I've learned. I've learned that when you walk out of this place today, the church is not a place, the church is a people. And we're not called to do church, we're called to be the church. And you're gonna leave today, and if you will open up your eyes and open up your heart, God will present you opportunities. But you can't operate like the priest and you can't operate like the Levi. You must realize that just because I didn't cause this problem doesn't mean I can't solve it. And you must realize that you're gonna always feel unqualified, but that's why you need God, because he steps in and he fills in the gap. Can I get a witness on a Sunday morning if you know what I'm talking about? Since the day we started our church, I've had this simple prayer. God, I don't want my best sermons to be on Sunday. But rather, Lord, give me opportunities throughout the week to share your gospel, to meet people in their needs. Listen, if our preaching is better than our living, we're in trouble. We're not called to play church. We're called to be the people of God. A couple months ago, my wife, she has this... these nights for the women in our church, it's called Voo Girl. And it's crazy. Like, you want to see revival? Come to a Voo Girl. Jesus. I mean, it's crazy. Like, women show up in, like, thousands show up. Jesus. It's crazy. Wild. I'm like, oh, my God, where'd y'all? Jesus. It's crazy. And our church, it's interesting because we don't own a property. We don't own a building. We're just, we're in two different sites. This morning, people showed up at our church, about 50 people with a semi-truck at 5:45 a.m. in Miami to unload a semi-truck, to which people will do services all day, and then they won't be out of that church until 11 o'clock at night. What I'm saying is there's a lot of effort and a lot of work just to put church on. And because we work so hard together, we've had kind of a fundamental conviction since we started that we're going to play hard together as well. And so at VU Church, we love to throw parties. Parties with a purpose. And so I remember the Voo Girl night, it ended, and we went back to what we call our headquarters, which is really just our office space, but I think an office space is not inspiring. And so the moment we got our 4,000 square feet, I said, this is now the Voo Church headquarters. Nobody ever changed the world with an office. They changed the world with a headquarters. And so we were partying at the headquarters, and the night was kind of coming to an end. The party was ending. It was pretty late at night, close to 11 o'clock midnight. And I don't know, just... don't judge me, but just I'm one of these kind of people that sometimes the party can, you know, die down, but I still got a party on the inside of me a little bit, you know. It was a big night for me. It was Voo Girl. It's kind of like my night. And and so Dawn, she was like, I'm going to bed. I was like, babe, I don't know. There's still a party on the inside of me. And so about 10 of us from our church, it's so funny. If you looked at all of us, we're all from different backgrounds, different races, just different places in the world. The only thing we got in common is Jesus and our church. I said, let's go out. And so we went to a place afterwards, and we're all hanging out. There's 10 of us. We're having just good conversation. We're talking, and there's this couple kind of near us, and they're like, I don't know how to say it in a polite way in church, but there's a lot of PDA going on, a lot of kissing and touching. And somewhere on their journey, the girl, she came up for air, and and we started talking to her, and someone from our group was like, so you're with your boyfriend? And she said, oh, no, this is not my boyfriend. I just met this guy 20 minutes ago. To which we're like, no, no, don't do it. You're gonna regret it in the morning. So we spent, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes, we're talking to them kind of just loosely, and finally that place, it's late. the place is closing down. But once again, there's something still stirring on the inside of us. And so it's very late at night, 2-3 in the morning. Where do you go in Miami? And so we said, let's go to God's Country, Denny's. And so we showed up to Denny's. I didn't know, but Denny's is like quite the hot spot in Miami on a Thursday night. Now, Denny's was about a 15-minute drive from the location that we were at in downtown Miami. We get to Denny's. There's a line out the door. I finally get to the host. I'm like, hey, can we get a table? There's 10 of us. She's like, I'm sorry. I can't put you at one table. I can put you at 3 booths. It's 20 minutes. We're waiting. We finally sit down. We're waiting for another 15 minutes to order. We're getting ready to order. We've been at Denny's now for 40 minutes. And right as we're about to order, would you believe that same girl from the place that we were previously at, she walks down the aisle. She sees us, and she's a bit shocked. She's like, wait a minute. Didn't I already meet you people? She sits down at one of the booths, and our team starts talking to her and having a conversation. 5 minutes later, her fake boyfriend walks in who's quite intoxicated. And he goes, whoa! Why are you sitting with them? I go, bro, come over here, man. Just sit with me for a second. He sits down with me. We're in conversation for about 8 minutes, and somehow he picks up that the group that we're with is maybe some faith people. He says, hey, let me ask you a question. Are you guys like Christians? I was like, yeah, you know, we are. He goes, oh, man, this is the worst night of my life. To which he starts to tell me that he's a missionary's kid. One of 9 children, missionaries from Canada to Mexico, and at the age of 14, he ran away from home because he decided that religion was too hard and that God was mad at him and that he could not measure up to living a life for God. To which I said, bro, do you really think it's a coincidence that out of all the places in Miami, you would end up at my table at Denny's? I think God is up to something. To which he said, wait till my brother hears about this. 5 minutes later, his drunk brother walks in. The brother in the booth says to the party brother, he says, bro, shut up. These are Christians. The brother in the aisle goes, oh, no, this is the worst night of my life. The drunk brother sits down with the brother in the booth. He starts telling us his story. He says, 6 months ago, I was a youth pastor in Canada. I made a mistake, and I had to leave Canada. And I'm not living for God because I know my mistake is too big. God is not mad at me. I can't live the Christian life. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't measure up. To which I said, bro, do you really think it's a coincidence that out of all the places in Miami, you could end up at my booth at Denny's at 3 in the morning? You might have made a big mistake, but let me tell you, it's not too big for the grace of God. You can run all you want, but you cannot hide from the grace of God. God wants to get you back.
So here's what I want you to know today. The priest had a title. The Levite had a title. Typically, your title is an indication of your task. It's what you do. But listen to me. If you're unwilling to fulfill your task, then don't carry the title. You are a Christian. You don't need any other title other than that. You're a follower of Jesus. You don't have to wait for a Sunday to preach. You don't need a microphone to give a message. Every single day of the week, you can live your life with your eyes open, your heart on fire, saying, I got a task from God. Come on, James River, give him a shout of praise. Come on and give him praise. I'm not waiting for Sunday. There are people that are broken, that are hurting, that are desperate, that are wrung out from religion. They think God's mad at them, but there you are. And they see you, and they need you. You have a task today. We can't just pass by stuff, and we can't just go, I'm not qualified. We must step in. We must engage. I love Jesus because Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. Messiah, Savior.
We don't serve a God who just carries a title. We serve a God who humbled himself to say, you know what? My mission is to save those people. My mission is to rescue those people. And I have the title of Savior, but guess what? There's also a task involved. And the task is that I have to die on a cross. Anybody thankful today for a God who doesn't just tell you that he loves you, but he shows you that he loves you? As the worship team makes their way up here, I don't want my best sermons to be on Sunday. I want to live every single day with my eyes open, saying, God has already given me a title. I'm a follower of Jesus. Therefore, if I'm going to carry the title, I ought to be willing to fulfill the task. They're asking Jesus, who's my neighbor? And he says, a priest passed by and a Levite passes by. But then all of a sudden, Jesus does what he always does. He says some shocking stuff. He introduces a third character. He says the first two, they passed him by, but then thirdly, a Samaritan. A Samaritan stops and sees the man in the ditch, and he has pity on him. Now, the moment Jesus said the word Samaritan, everybody that was listening to him would have been shocked. And the only way for us to even begin to understand it is that we have to understand the culture of what was taking place. About 900 years before Jesus' teaching right here, Israel was subdivided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern part. The northern part took on the name Israel. The southern part took on the name Judah. Eventually, Israel fell to the Assyrians and Judah fell to the Babylonians. Yet something took place in the northern kingdom, that is, the Assyrians eventually began to have relationships with the Jewish people in the northern kingdom, and their children are what were Samaritans. They were a mixed race. They were interfaith. They had lots of different beliefs, and they were mixed. And because of the mixture, Jews began to oppress Samaritans. Jews looked down upon Samaritans. Samaritans were enemies to Jews. And so soon as Jesus brings a Samaritan in the story, the Jewish audience is perplexed and confused, going, why are you talking about Samaritans? We despise Samaritans. We think racism is a new issue. No, it's been happening for thousands of years. A prejudice, an oppression, looking down on a people group simply because of who they are, what they believe, what they look like. Jesus says this Samaritan, the enemy of the Jewish man beat up, he comes and he sees the man half dead on the road. The scripture says he has pity on him. I love it because obviously his pity turned to compassion. Pity is a feeling. Compassion is an action. And he gets off of his donkey and he comes down and he begins to clean the man's wounds. He takes wine and oil and he bandages the man up. He picks the man up, puts the man up on his donkey, takes the man to an inn. When he gets to the inn, he continues to help the man. And then he pays the innkeeper 2 silver coins. And he says, will you look after the man until I return? And when I return, I will reimburse you whatever the cost was. Jesus finishes telling the story. Classic Jesus. We ask him questions, and he asks us questions back. He finishes telling the story, and he looks back at this Jewish lawyer and says, you tell me out of the three, who was the good neighbor? How interesting is that? The question was, Jesus, who's my neighbor? I'm trying to discover, who's my neighbor? But Jesus doesn't answer who your neighbor is. Instead, Jesus simply gives us a picture of what a good neighbor looks like. As if to say, you're asking the wrong question. The question is never, who is my neighbor? The question is always, am I a good neighbor? It's not about who. It's about you. You know what's crazy? The crazy thing about life is the closer you get to people and you start to hear their story, you start to empathize. You start to have pity. You ever maybe judge someone from afar and then all of a sudden you got closer to them and you said, oh man, I called that one wrong. You know, Christina, the bully on the block, I found out after I was well into my teenage years that she had an abusive alcoholic father who abused her on a regular basis. That guy, Jack, who called the cops on our family every year on 4th of July. I found out when I was older that he had a chronic hearing problem, that there was this loud pitched noise in his ears 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the only reason why he called the police department on 4th of July was because any extra noise would send chronic pain down his spinal cord. He wasn't calling the police because he was mad at us. He was calling the police because he was in need of help. And guess what they needed? They needed a good neighbor. They needed to see Jesus on the inside of me, but instead, I was too focused on me. Jesus says, who of the three was the good neighbor? The question was, who's my neighbor? He just gives a picture of a good neighbor, and he says, which one of the three is the good neighbor? Now watch what happens, verse 37. You go back in your Bible, you study it later on, but watch what the Jewish lawyer says. The Jewish lawyer is stunned. He's convicted to his core. He can't even say the word, the Samaritan. Well, that was his enemy. That was the man he had looked down upon his whole life. They were lower than, that was bottom of the barrel. No. What does he say? He says, I suppose the man who had mercy on him. You see, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan because he could not fathom what kind of love this was. Jesus says, you've judged correctly, go and do likewise. As if to say, if you want to get to heaven by fulfilling the law, this is what it looks like. You have to love every single person who comes in contact with you, not just the people that are nice to you, but the people that you have sworn to be your enemy. And this man, he's convicted because he knows that he cannot love like this. This man knows that on his best day, he cannot live like the Good Samaritan. In fact, the man, probably on the inside, is going, who on earth could ever love like this? That type of love you're describing, that's impossible. That's too hard, that's too big, that's crazy, scandalous, radical, reckless love. Nobody can love like that. But maybe, just maybe, that was the whole point of Jesus' parable. Because the gospel begins when you end. Because Jesus was not telling the parable of the Good Samaritan so that you and I would get all self-motivated and say, there we go, we are the Good Samaritan. No. On your best day, you have never been the Good Samaritan. Oh man, I'm still trying to love my wife correctly, let alone my enemies. Who can love like this? And there's Jesus standing going, I know a guy. You're looking right at him. The story's not about you. The story's about you coming to the end of you. And you falling on your knees and crying out to a gracious, merciful God. His name is Jesus Christ. And guess what? You need to understand how the story goes. You and I, you know who we are in the story? We're the traveler on the road. And life began for us, but guess what? Sin, it didn't make us bad. Oh, friend, please go deeper than that. Sin is not about morality. No, sin has rendered you dead. This world left us for dead. And religion, guess what? It couldn't solve our problems. Self-help passed by, but positive thinking isn't enough. I was dead in my sin. But then one day, the Good Samaritan, my enemy, is what the scripture says. He has a name, and his name is Jesus. He stepped off his donkey. He stepped out of heaven. He lowered himself to this earth. He saw me in my state of being dead. And he didn't just have pity on me. He had compassion on me. He lifted me up out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and out of the mire. He put my feet on a solid rock. He put a new song in my mouth. He picked me up. He bandaged my wounds. He took me to an inn. He paid 2 silver coins. It was death on Friday. It was hell on Saturday. But nobody knew he was coming back on Sunday. is the gospel. That when I couldn't get to God, He came to me. He came to me. I'm not the Good Samaritan. I'm the traveler on the road. I can't love like this. I need Jesus. I need His mercy. I need His grace. While I was enemies with God, while I was still a sinner, He died for me. He died for me. I'm closing. We're going to pray. But here's my thought for you, Sizzling Summer Series. Notice what He does. He pays the 2 silver coins. And what does He say to the innkeeper? He says, will you look after him? I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to reimburse you. Do you know what James River Church is? I know it's a big name, and I know it's got a really cool history, and I know it's this big building, and I know it's got all the technology, but you need to get back to the basics of what this place is. This place is nothing more than an inn. And I think we ought to make a mandate in our heart that this whole summer, that here at James River Church, we add that little word inn to the end of our name. We are now known as James River Inn. And we got our hands lifted up to everybody in the state of Missouri. And what we're saying every single day of the week is welcome to the neighborhood. You can belong here before you believe. You can belong here before you behave. We'll look after you. We'll protect you. We'll help you. We'll get you through things. We'll pray with you. We'll carry your burdens. You are not alone. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to carry you until He returns. Come on, if you believe it, church, give Him a shout of praise. Come on, give Him a shout of praise. Come on, lift your hands. Come on, lift your voice. Let's sing it out all across this house.